Good morning. Good to see everybody today. Glad you're here. My name is Mike. I haven't met you. Make sure you catch me after the service. Nice to meet some new people. Glad you came to Cedar Creek on a snowy Sunday morning and cold, but we can do it. I'm happy to be here talking to you this morning, I don't get too many opportunities to come up here, but this is really fun to come up and share today. And so what I'm sharing today, just as a connection to maybe some of the things we've been doing here, up here there's a sow the seed jar, and we've been talking about that, and sowing the seed of the gospel out there, and we're talking about quiet times, and we were encouraging people to read, and we're giving ideas too on how to do quiet times, and one of them was a method called SOAP, S-O-A-P. And the S is scripture, and the O is observation, and the A is application, and the P is prayer. And as a way to really engage my teaching today, I found a scripture that really caught me, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to do this. I walked through the SOAP method on this one scripture, and then it really resonated to a point where I wanted to share it with you guys, and that's what today really is. And so you'll see the words up there, and you'll kind of see the scripture and observations and some applications, and then some prayer, a prayer at the end. And so I hope it really is useful for you, and I hope you're able to process this with me. So I want to start with the scripture. Okay? Sorry, I know that, I think a couple times. There it goes. All right. Here's the scripture that I found that really stuck out to me. It's from Matthew chapter 9. Verses 12 and 13. It says, "And then he added," and this is Christ talking, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And so the verse stuck out at me. See, one of the things about being a Christian is living a life that's like Christ. And while his standard is wildly higher than I could ever possibly attain, I always reach for it. I reach for the highest standard I could possibly find. And Christ here is giving us an example of how he wants you to live. And he says, "I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." And there are times in the past where I've seen this, and maybe I would skip over it. And but this one caught my attention. And I paused at it, and I want to use it today to talk to you guys. So pray with me quick before we get into this. Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you for everybody who journeyed out from their homes to the church this morning to hear the gospel, to hear your word, to hear it spoken and to hear it sung. And we praise your name today, Lord. And we thank you for all the good things that you give us, more than we could possibly ask for. And I pray, Lord, that your instruction would be part of our day here, that you would really impact us with your word, your wisdom from the gospel, from the word, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so if the scripture comes here, and as you can tell, it's kind of a part of a kind of an interaction that Christ has had. And so what I want to do is back up a few verses in chapter 9 of Matthew and take a look at what's going on. What's the situation? So this is my observations part of the quiet time that I had related to this verse. And of course, after having initial observations, I went far deeper to prepare for you guys. So I don't expect all of this to be in a one morning, small, quiet time. All right. So here's the context, starting in this verse. "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him." And so I thought for a minute, okay, Jesus is recruiting. I like that. I'm a recruiter. I love recruiting, trying to get people to come and do this and do that. I was a cross-country coach at a middle school, and I'm always looking for kids to join the team. I see someone who's just walking around, not in any other sport, and I'm like, "Hey, you should try this one." I have no idea if they'd be any good, but I just want people to come in and be on the team because then it's just energized and fun. And so I like the idea. Hey, Jesus is recruiting. It's the first thing that kind of popped out at me. And while as a coach, I I don't know how good an athlete, a runner, I don't know, but you know, it's running, we can just always learn. And Christ is recruiting here from an interesting group of people. He's recruiting from a group of the tax collectors, a man sitting at the booth collecting taxes. And it's not someone that you at the time would consider a world-changing disciple that Jesus would call. And yet Matthew became a world-changing disciple. And he was called and he responded and he said, and he got up and he followed him just like that. I wonder what everybody in line thought. You know, he's sitting at his booth and next thing you know, the tax collector's leaving. Hey, no taxes today. Great. Let's go. I don't know. That's not in the scripture. But the tax collectors kind of were a representation of the oppressive rule of another culture over the Jewish people. There was the Roman rule over those living at the time in this area, and they were being oppressed by the Romans as far as they had to pay because they were under the authority of someone else. And so tax collectors were not fun people. They didn't like tax collectors. Tax collectors would take money and that was more than they should have taken and keep it, and a lot of problems. All right, so that's the beginning of this context. He's walking along, and later it says in the next verse, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. I love that, disreputable. Bad reputation. People with bad reputations and tax collectors all gathered together with Jesus and the other disciples that Jesus has already brought into his inner circle. They're all sitting, probably a large room in Matthew's house. Maybe Matthew had a massive house because he was a rich tax collector. I don't know. But everybody could fit in there, and they all sat together. And I thought for a minute, you know, Jesus is eating with Matthew and his friends, and that's a really intimate thing to do. When you invite someone into your home and share a meal, that's a very, like, I want to show you how special you are in my life. And so Jesus is showing how special these people are to him by eating and sharing a dinner meal with them. You know, Jesus knows that this is important. He knows that he's going to be dying for these people. And he wants to know them. He wants to be in their lives. And he wants to engage with them. And from them, he pulls into his inner circle a world-changing disciple, Matthew. So he wanted to know them fully and to embrace them completely. All right, so that's what Jesus is doing. And that's really encouraging. I just love that. And then enters the next scene here, the Pharisees. If you've read much of the Gospels, you notice that the Pharisees tend to be that one group of people that we could almost call the villain or the bad guy in the Gospels, because Jesus is constantly kind of at odds with them. And they're the ones that seek to kill him and to end his life and bring him to the point of his actual dying on the cross. And so Pharisees are following. There must have been a crowd gathering. I mean, it's Jesus. Jesus has this crowd. And the verse says here, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the scum?" Really not happy about what Jesus is doing. Calling them just what they thought they were. And the Pharisees, I thought about them for a minute. Here's the kind of person I think could help describe a Pharisee. They're law-abiding, meaning the Moses law of the Old Testament. They're following it completely. In the Jewish culture, there were all kinds of things set out that they should do. And the Pharisees are doing a really good job of following that. Almost too good. They're tithing, like they give their 10% every month, never miss. They are memorizing scripture and their public speaking. There's image of perfection with their nice robes and walking down the street and like, wow, look at that Pharisee. I mean, very eye appealing. And I think they probably had followers too, you know? Pharisees in the synagogue and there's like, oh, Pharisee Joe is here. I don't know what their names are. Here's another Pharisee. This one's really good at explaining this part of the law of Moses. Well, here's a really good Pharisee. He's got this great understanding of all these things. And maybe they had a little following. You know, people would kind of come alongside. And I think the Pharisees are also recruiting too, most likely to replace them or to bring into their inner circle a group of people that they could raise up to be Pharisees like themselves. And so when they recruit, they're looking for the moral, upstanding, law-abiding member of their communities, not tax collectors and disreputable sinners. And so their eyes, they see what Jesus is doing, and they're like, wow, this guy has hundreds and thousands of people following him around, and he's recruiting disciples from the tax collectors, and they're kind of mad. And calling them scum is a good indicator of their anger. So Jesus is talking to these guys. And this is the first thing that Jesus says. He heard this. Jesus heard them complaining. And he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Wow, they probably thought, he's so brilliant. Sick people need a doctor. Duh. Like we didn't know that, Jesus. What are you trying to say here? I'm sure glad, I mean, this guy's just going to, he's just nonsense. Sick people, we know sick people. We know what to do with sick people. And if you spent some time in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all those Bible, books of the Bible, there's like, okay, if you have this kind of sickness on this part of your, you know, the skin here, then you do this three things and bring two turtle doves and bring a sheep over to the outside by the camp where you'll offer a sacrifice. And after you do that, you got 5 days of this and then come back and we'll tell you if you're clean or not. I mean, they just understood all the rules related to the sick. And they know what to do with sick people. They're not unaware. And Jesus is really frustrated with this group of people, this Pharisee group. And so he says this first. He has their attention, and then he added, and that's the verse that I found. This is what he said. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. All right, so all those observations, all the things I just was thinking about, looking at this, trying to understand, what is Jesus doing? What's going on here? Why did he say this? And so I took that phrase, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, and I said, I need to understand that phrase. I need to know, what is Jesus saying here? And now, there are a lot of times I've read this scripture and I've just kind of passed by. I let it go. I thought, okay, I'm not a Pharisee, so I don't need this little instruction. I know Jesus. I accept Jesus. They didn't. They're the Pharisees. They said that Jesus was going to disappear. They tried to crucify him, but I know he rose from the dead. He's my Savior. He's in my heart, and that's true, and he can be in yours too. Okay, so I thought about that. Yes, I'm not a Pharisee. And you know, but Jesus says in other places to beware of the yeast of the Pharisee, which is kind of like that working of what they do gets in the dough and spreads all out. It can get in you. Something about the Pharisees can get in you. And so with that in mind, I thought, all right, well, okay, so I go to church, you know, and I've helped out in many ministries and volunteered, and I bring my kids to Sunday school, and I tithe every month, and I never miss any of those things. I live a pretty good existence here on earth. Whoa, sounds like a Pharisee. Okay, I'm listening, right? You're talking to me, Jesus. I want to make sure that if there was any Pharisee in that group who said, he said something, you know, I've got scripture, I've got the Old Testament, that's what he means when he says, go find out what this means in the scripture, go look. Maybe there was a Pharisee that went and figured it out. I don't know. Doesn't tell us. But I want to be the Pharisee that goes and figures it out. And that's what I want to do. I want to know, what does this mean? What does it mean to show mercy and not offer sacrifices? That's what I want to do with you guys this morning, is just tell you what I was learning, what I was thinking about. And hopefully there's something in it that might apply to you too. So let's continue now thinking in our observations. We're thinking about sacrifices. Now, mercy I'll come back to. Mercy I will come to at the end. But really quickly, thinking about mercy, mercy is like not giving what someone deserves. You know, if you did something wrong and the police officer pulls you over, you're speeding. He's like, I'm not going to give you a ticket, but you were going 82 or something, okay? That's mercy, because you needed a ticket, but you didn't get one. So that's the kind of concept of mercy. So I wanted to back up and think about sacrifices, because that was something in the Old Testament. So what is it about sacrifices that Jesus is saying here? Because he wants mercy and he does not want us to offer sacrifices. And so I'm not offering any sacrifices. I don't have sheep that I bring to the altar, literally, or anything like that. I'm not. So there's got to be something in today's world that kind of relates to this. Well, in general, just to understand the Old Testament's thing here about sacrifices, we have Adam. Think about Adam and Eve for a minute. They sinned in the garden, right? Okay, and then there was, suddenly they had clothes of skin, animal skin. Hence, sacrifice. Animals died when they sinned. So sacrifice was a direct correlation to sin. And it continued until Moses, and then it became very structured. Here's how we want to do this. And God was very specific. He wanted them to do lots of important kind of specific things. They had to do it in a certain place, you know, at certain times of the year and for certain reasons of people's lives. And he says, you know what? He says this in Deuteronomy. Be careful to obey all my commands, meaning all the things in Scripture that I tell you to do in relationship to your life. Be careful to obey all my commands so that all will go well with you and your children after you, because you are doing what is good and pleasing to the Lord your God. And that seems like a good thing to do. And maybe so he intended it for a good thing to offer sacrifices. But one thing about sacrifices is that it wasn't a, you know, you couldn't sacrifice and actually be forgiven of sin. It was like a reminder of sin. It was a reminder that something's not okay. Sin entered the world, and so blood must be shed because of sin. So it's just a reminder. So it didn't actually do what Christ did, which is why Christ came, because his blood forgives us and gives us a freedom from the sin. And that's the biggest difference from the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, everybody is going through these things that God said that they should do. But still, show mercy, not offer sacrifices, shows up in the Old Testament in a very specific place, many places. And it's the prophets who start to talk about this. So I saw in the Old Testament that the prophets were sent, and they were telling the people, you're kind of doing things like not quite all the way right. Okay, God says, commands you to go here and sacrifice, but you're doing it over here, and it's a different place, literally, physically, a different place. Or you're saying to your son and daughter, all right, grab the two sheep and grab the doves. Let's go. Time to sacrifice. Okay, we're done. All right, let's head back home. Thanks. See you next time. Something was missing. They were going through the motions of this, and Hosea, one of the prophets, said this, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. And he kind of gives this indicator to the people that something's not right with all your sacrifices. All the things you're doing that look right, but something isn't right about them. And it's because of this show love. I want you to do something in your heart, not just through the motions. I want you to do something that I can tell you want to do it, not just because you have to. And this kind of brings up this good enough problem. I was thinking about this. There's a good enough problem here. Okay, there's people of the Old Testament who were saying, what I'm doing is good enough. And I think people say that today. And this started to really kind of come home to me. There are things that people do that good enough will work. And maybe you've heard that if you've tried to introduce someone to God and be like, wow, I'm good enough. I do good things. But Christ came because we're not. And then I thought about the Pharisees. The Pharisees acted like what they did was good, and it was enough. They were acting really good, and that should be enough. Not that they were just good enough, like barely making it. They were really making it all the way to the best, and so it should be just fine. We're doing the right thing. And Christ is saying there's something missing. Something is missing, and so I'm going to begin to apply this into my life now. What is missing? There's a mercy that's missing in our lives, and it has to do with this concept of I'm either doing so good that it's enough, or I'm doing good enough. Just leave me alone. And both of those, I think, Christ is talking about. When he says, I want mercy, but not sacrifices. So there's the sacrifices part, okay? As I'm looking at what Christ is asking us to understand. There's the understanding of what a sacrifice is and how it was leading them to tripping points. So in walk the Pharisees in this scene, and Jesus is like, I want you to show mercy, not just offer your sacrifices. Go to the scriptures and figure this out. Hopefully one man did or two, I don't know. As I went to figure this out in the scriptures, I began to think about myself and realize, this is applications now, all right, in the method of quiet times, that I found out that I'm sick. Me, I'm sick. And so are you. We're all sick, really sick. And it's a condition called sin, and we all have it. And I thought, well, but I know that. I'm super knowledgeable about my sin. So just add that to the list of things that are like pharisaical. Oh, I know I'm a sinner. You know? Ha ha. But Christ is saying, okay, you need to offer mercy, not sacrifices. And it kind of took on that pharisaical feeling. And I said, there's a different thought here. And so I thought about my mom back a couple years ago. She had heart surgery, open heart surgery. And so she was going down to Mayo in Rochester. And I went to visit her, and they kind of talked to us about where they were. And it was just really fascinating. I mean, it's like a factory of heart surgery. It's just unreal. So she gets there early in the morning, about 8 a.m., and walks in with kind of a large crowd of people. And they get in line, kind of like you're going to the theater. It's like forward and back and forward and back. And it kind of all to the check-in counter. And everybody's standing there with their bag for a couple nights stay because they're all getting heart surgery of some sort. And you're kind of looking around like, wow, a lot of people with heart issues, you know? And so everybody gets on the elevator, and, you know, you hit up. Everyone gets on, and you hit five. Not twos, no fours, no eights. Everyone's like going to the heart surgery floor. They all get off and find their rooms, and they're all getting prepped for some sort of open heart surgery. And I said, you know, I've never had any kind of surgery, but I imagine, okay, what if I was going in for open heart surgery? What would that feel like? You know, what would I say? Would I stand in the theater, or excuse me, stand in the, sorry, would I stand in the elevator and be like, wow, who's getting heart surgery today? What's wrong with you? You know? Then I'd go to my room and check in, and they'd get you in your gown for surgery, and I don't know what they do. Maybe they investigate where they're going to cut and put a little chalk mark or something. That's what I would do if I was a heart surgeon. Cut here, okay? So I'm like, prep for heart surgery. And you look down the hall, like, wow, you see who's in for heart surgery? Theirs is bad. Holy cow. But if we all just, I'm sick too, right? And that heart surgery is to me, it's like sin. It's just in all of us. And we're all on the fifth floor at Mayo ready for surgery. And if you look down the hall and say, they had to have a whole heart replaced. I just had a valve. Whew. Well, both of you would end up dead if you didn't get your surgery done. The both of you could end up not okay. And so heart surgery was just such a neat analogy here. We're all on the same floor. And here's a verse really familiar. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. How's the view from your hospital bed? That's a good reminder. because it really puts me in a mercy place. And I might say, I'm sure glad you got your valve replaced. I'm working on both valves, or my whole heart's getting replaced. You know, I got a good friend who's under the knife right now. He's been under the knife for 3 years. Sometimes it takes a while to get heart surgery for that sin sickness. And we work so hard at it. We work really hard at it. And sometimes we resist it, and yet we're still in it, and we can be mean when we're getting surgery. Because it's just the sin, just we kind of fight against it, and we lash out at each other, or something doesn't go right. But mercy recognizes that we're all really sick, and it's okay to say, oh, my heart has been I've had surgery too. You know, some of us are in line checking in. I know I need heart surgery. Some of us are going up. Some of us are under the knife. Some of us have had surgery, and we're in recovery. And it's good to remember the time when you were in the hospital. It's like, I've been there. I know what it's like. And to help your brothers and sisters through their surgery. It's just such a good mindset to remember how maybe was the view from your hospital bed. Because we're all sick. And when we remember that we're all sick, I think mercy can be easier to kind of be how we respond to others. We can be more merciful. That really gives me the right mindset. I'm going to wake up and remember my sickness and not look down or critical or criticize, but just encourage. All right, the second thing that I thought about in applying this to my life, this whole concept of routine or ruts. And I think the Pharisees found themselves in these ruts. They did things right every time. Now, I'm not saying anything against routines, even though I really don't like them very well and not that good at them. I like different things and new things, and change is great. Remember when I asked my wife, can we get strawberry yogurt? Nope, vanilla. We buy vanilla yogurt. That was a laughing time in our house. Yeah, and my wife is great at routines, and God put her in my life so that I could find routine. It's good for families. It's good for just, you know, your quiet time, and you go to work, and you kind of got a routine going. You can really live in that routine. It can be really good. It can. And I work hard to stay in routines. But what about getting into a rut? And I think that can happen. And I've fallen into this too. This is right up. This is what happens to me. Here's a scripture verse from Isaiah. Again, another prophet who came in to say, something's not right. And he says this, and so the Lord says, these people say they are mine, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. And that's the rut. You're just stuck in a rut and just keep going and doing the same thing. So you know how there's these jokes, you might be a redneck if, all right? So I kind of applied that thinking to, you might be stuck in a rut if, all right? So I'm going to give you some statements and see if they apply to you. You might need to come up with your own too. But here's one. You might be stuck in a rut if negative thoughts permeate your mind daily. You're really negative about just about anything. That might be a rut. You might be stuck. You might have gotten so ingrained in your routine that you're just frustrated with things. Oh, here's another one. You might be stuck in a rut if you get home, but you never show up. That's me. Sorry. That's my wife laughing. Okay. That's me. And it's actually not good. It really isn't, because I'll be home, but I won't be there. And everybody's in my way because I'm mentally somewhere else. I have no mercy for anyone. Stop bothering me. I'm busy. I can't play a game. You're in my space. I don't have time for a hug. This is seriously all has gone through my head at home. And I know that that's a rut for me. I need to get out of that. Okay? All right, here's another one. You might be stuck in a rut. If you get mad at spilled milk, In other words, accidents, right? Things that just go wrong around you in life or at work, at home, on the you're driving and someone drives, cuts you off. You know, those things that just really make you mad. Those could be true that you're in a bit of a rut. Or you might be stuck in a rut if someone else's success just really ticks you off. You're just tired of everybody else doing well in life and you aren't. There might be a bit of a rut going on there, okay? There might be a bit of a rut. Everyone around you is constantly messing up. You might be stuck in a rut. If that's how you think, then everybody else just keeps messing up. The truth of it all is that we're all messing up. That's part of being sick. And we have a sickness and it causes us to mess up. And it helps me to give mercy if I do this. If I slow down in life's transitions, that's kind of a real tangible way for me, and maybe this can apply to you too, to slow down life's transitions. Because I can't just not meet deadlines or not do what's required or just not have a job and just always be home and giving mercy all day. I mean, there's life has to happen. I mean, we got to go to work. We got to show up and pay the bills. We can't just check out. But what about all the transitions in life? And for me, they're transitions like from work to home or home to work. Okay, I'm at work, and when I get home, I slow down. Greet, be a dad, be a husband. Give mercy to all those things that happen. Or if I, you know, university students, class to class, you're walking from one to the next, you might have tons of pressure on you for an due assignment that's due, and it's, you know, you got to find a printer and you got to get it printed. And if you can slow down in those transitions, you can find a way to really give mercy to those around you. Like a work week to the weekend, being awake to getting everyone into bed at home for dads and moms. This might be a big one. For me, this is a really big one. I want to slow down there. Sometimes, like, everybody go to bed, I'm busy. And they're like, who? Dad, what about books and you spending a half an hour in my room? And slow down transition, slow down. Because those are good. I should slow down there and offer them all that time that I should just give them mercy. I don't need to go trampling around, being critical, pointing fingers and getting everybody out of my way. Saying hello, saying goodbye, special days, attend things, serve at places, just put joy into your life by slowing down in those transitions. This is right at me, okay? And if you think of others, I really hope it works for you, that you can find a way to fit mercy in to your life. It's got to be in our lives. We got to be giving mercy to each other, to people we don't know. You know, when I think about slowing down, oftentimes I remember how we're all so sick. And if I just filled up my tank with gas at the gas station and I'm walking in to pay, I might slow down enough to say to the guy standing outside, hey, why don't you got a church? Here's a card. Just remember that there's other people around me instead of just plowing through and doing my thing. And those are the places that we can really offer mercy. We really do. Here's what the scripture was that we started with, right back to where we started. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 13. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those that know they are sinners. Those of us that know we're really sick, and it's good to remember. We are really sick. Show mercy, because you need it too. There's a big reason right there. I need it, and so do you. We need to show mercy to each other, to our world, environment that we live in. Now, in keeping with the quiet time, guys, I just wrote my prayer right on the screen. I just want to share it with you. And let's close with this prayer, okay? Dear Lord, I pray that you would help me to show mercy. When I forget, Lord, remind me I am sick with sin. Keep my mind sharp to the trappings of the Pharisee, Lord. I pray I would not get stuck in a rut. I pray I would show mercy because I need mercy too, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.